The title of my message this morning is The Lord Jesus and the Sinner. As we read in our passage in Matthew 11, 28, 29, the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Oh, what this world needs is rest, but rest unto their souls, to have a relationship with Almighty God, who has created them and given them their living soul. All that the Lord Jesus does for lost sinners, he does freely, out of pure pity, kindness, mercy, and love. This is his character. But yet, we quite often are looking for something in ourselves to comfort and to encourage us. Events, occasions, things in this world. But often, we discover some sin has been committed by us, which discourages us. Now, it's good that we should examine our hearts before the Lord to see what sins are there, and we should pray to the Lord to show us our sin and grant us repentant hearts. The title is The Lord Jesus and the Sinner. So we are the sinners. I trust you accept God's teaching that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we dare to say that we have not sinned, the truth is not in us, we read in John. So we are sinners. If we need to know what our sin is, read the Ten Commandments. Have we kept them? No, we haven't. We know we haven't. We need to be forgiven. We need to be repentant in the presence of our holy God. So we should always quickly look to the Lord Jesus, and only to the Lord Jesus, God the Son, for the solution to our sin problems. After all, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So I want for a few moments this morning for us to fix our thoughts on what Jesus does for us as sinners, how he acts towards us, and the response that he expects from us. As holy God, we must accept that he has every right to be angry with us and reject us in our sin. Whilst in our sin, we are enemies of God. But the wonderful news is that his mercy and grace is given to us, and in that he is ready to hear and receive us when we come to him humbly, sincerely, with repentant hearts. So another of the sins would be pride, would be unbelief, would be rebellion. So let us bear this in mind as we consider ourselves as the sinners in the presence of a holy God. Now, I wonder if the ability for us to come to Christ for forgiveness excites you. It does me. So let us consider the Lord Jesus as the sinner's friend. Let us draw comfort from knowing him as our friend. First of all, the Lord Jesus calls the sinner. In our passage, and I'll read it again, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He says, come just as you are. Come this moment, without delay. Come for all that you need. Come for all that you desire, so long as those are holy intentions. Come and be saved from the guilt of your sin. Come and I will satisfy your soul's desire in this. Come and commit all your concerns to me. As your sovereign God, I will make all things that happen in your life to work together for my glory, says God, and for your good. Let us believe that. So our starting point is to come to the Saviour sincerely and humbly acknowledging our sin in his holy presence. What will we find if we come to the Lord? Well, the second point is that Jesus receives the sinner when they come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Recorded in John 6:37. He receives every repentant sinner, however base, vile, or unworthy that person may be, even you and me. He receives the repentant sinner graciously, pardoning every sin, forgiving and forgetting all that he has done amiss, that we have done amiss, and treating us with the utmost kindness. This is the Lord's attitude to us. So have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ yet? Do you come daily seeking cleansing? Or even more frequently, as you are convicted of your sin? If we walk with the Lord during the day, we will be convicted of sin, that we need to seek his forgiveness. And he is ready to hear and to answer. Thirdly, Jesus cleanses the sinner. So how is the sinner cleansed? It is only in the fountain of his precious blood. This doctrine, this truth is hated by so many. It is replaced by many in different religions and even in so-called Christian religions, which are not Christian, for they would remove Christ really and put others in their place, in his place. But it is only in the fountain of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, shed for us on Calvary, and in the laver. If you remember, the laver was the bowl in which the priests washed their hands in the tabernacle before they entered into the holy place and the holy of holies. The laver of his holy word is what is used to cleanse us. Read the Bible. Read his truth. Believe it. Believe the promises. Challenge yourself. Are you satisfying the conditions of these promises? If not, bow before him and seek forgiveness for that which is in the way. So we need all that guilt and pollution to be removed by the Lord, which will fit us for holy service on earth and for holier service in eternal heaven to come. We can only get rid of our guilt by pleading his shed blood. Let us stop to consider what a price was paid by the Saviour on the cross. He gave his life's blood. Last week in Bible class and Sunday school, we considered the value of a soul. What is the value of your soul? Well, God has given it you. It is eternal. It will either live with him forever or away from him. But it costs the blood of Christ to save you. That is the value, the cost of your soul. Bear that in mind. Remind yourself of that mighty truth. So, we can only get rid of our impurity by his Spirit working in our souls by his word of truth, by hearing it preached, by reading it, and meditating upon it. So have you been cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood which he gave so freely and so gladly? Fourthly, having cleansed us, if we have come to him, the Lord Jesus clothes the sinner. Cleansed from our sins, guilt, and filth, we are clothed in his garments of salvation and covered with his robe of righteousness. Only by this can we be accepted by God. We cannot enter into heaven with the guilt of our sin. It has to be removed. And Christ has removed it far, far away, as far as from the east as to the west. It is gone when we trust in him. And he clothes us in his righteousness. Even now, when we come to the throne of grace, that beautiful place that the Lord has provided for us, where we can come and plead that shed blood, forgiveness, and for blessings, to lay our concerns and our holy desires before the Lord, that he would hear us in prayer. So, have you been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ? Are you wearing the robe of righteousness which he gives? If we remain in our sin, we are unclean in God's holy sight. It says, but we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah knew the gospel of Christ. So let us not plead our good works to save us, for we have none. We need the Savior. Only he can save us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 remind us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. So again, I say to you, consider what it cost the Lord Jesus to take away our sin. That agony, that time on Calvary, under the wrath of his Father, for our sin, not for his own. He did that because as the eternal Son of God, he had covenanted within the God in eternity to enter time as man. Emmanuel, God with us. A perfect man who kept all the law of God. He kept it for himself and he kept it for his people. And he took, though, upon himself the guilt of our sin. Consider what it cost him, as we've said. We read that he was made sin for us. His sinless soul before bore the torment of sin and our sin and under his Father's holy wrath. Can you imagine how he felt bearing our sin, being charged with being a sinner? He was holy. He was perfect. He is the Creator God. He is the Savior. He accepted punishment for our sins, not his own. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," as he gave up his life. No one took his life from him, although he was crucified. He gave up his life when that work of substitutionary punishment was complete. And that was complete when he died. His work of salvation was complete for his elect people. We have great comfort in this, that none shall be lost for whom Christ died. What an amazing truth this is. Just consider it. Christ was punished for his people. He died for a known, named people. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, we can't write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is God's prerogative. He has done it. It is established in his sovereign covenant of grace. So Christ died, and everyone for whom he died will be saved. The Lord Jesus promised he would lose none. In the upper room, when he was speaking to his disciples, and there was that sad man there, Judas Iscariot, who was to betray him, not a true believer, and yet in God's sovereign wisdom, he was included in the 12. But he left that room and he went off to see how he could sell the identity of Christ to the Pharisees and the guards. And that happened. And he was remorseful, but he was not repentant. He was not saved. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Christ did not die for Judas Iscariot. Did he die for you? That's the important question. Are you moved in your heart to bow before him? So those who trust in the Lord Jesus are completely nourished by him, because the Lord Jesus feeds us. We need food, spiritual food. We cannot grow it ourselves. We need it by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot live and be spiritually healthy without taking from Christ his nourishing food for our soul. There is in the renewed soul a craving for Christ, and it is never satisfied unless it realizes his presence, meditates on his word, and is comforted by his love and all his promises. Fifthly, the Lord Jesus employs the sinner. Having called, received, cleansed, justified, clothed, and nourished the believer, he sets us to work. We are saved to serve him. Do you show your appreciation in serving the Lord? Now, we may not all be able to be Sunday school teachers. It may be difficult for some of us to speak of the Lord, but try it. You'll be surprised. There are so many avenues of work in the church. There's prayer. There's attendance at all the meetings we possibly can attend. Surely our God deserves this response from us if our hearts are truly grateful for what he has done. Maybe we examine ourselves, because we might be missing something here in maybe not being here when we could be. There are duties, there are illnesses, there are family responsibilities. Sometimes people do have work responsibilities, but there is a need to be here. And I often say, if everybody took the attitude, once on a Sunday is enough, and I don't need to go in the week, there wouldn't be a church. We wouldn't be here. We would not exist. God has created the church for us to be attending, to be members of, to be serving in it. There is a work for us to do. Prayer for Sunday school work. This afternoon, we value your prayers as we speak in college class and in Bible class and in Sunday school to these dear young souls that are our responsibility to bring the truth of the Lord to. So the Lord Jesus employs the sinner. James warns us, saying, works without faith is dead. But he also says, faith without works is dead. A serious challenge to us. Do we have the living faith evidenced by works for the Lord? If we are a parent, a grandparent, or a great-grandparent, then he has given us a family to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are we living faithful examples? Do they see us as being true believers? Do they see us as following the Lord? The Lord says, feed them for me. Comfort them for me. Teach them for me. Be an example to them for me. So we are saved to serve. Sixthly, the Lord Jesus comforts the sinner. The Lord says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In those lovely words in John 14:15, in the upper room. Yes, when we are depressed and discouraged, when we are low and cast down, he consoles us by some special providence, by some seasonable portion of his word, by the gracious counsel of some friend, or by the sweet whispers of the Holy Spirit into our souls. The Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He has gone ahead. He's gone to glory. He's preparing a mansion for every one of his elect people. There will be no empty rooms in heaven. All will be filled because Christ has died to save them. So the Lord Jesus simply assures the sinner. The resurrection of Christ ensures us that the Savior successfully completed his work in saving sinners. Acts 17:31 tells us that as he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The significance of the resurrection of Christ said his death was satisfactory, satisfied the Father, and he rose again to live forevermore. So this assures us of his love to us and for us, of having a saving interest in his finished work, and of a title to eternal heavenly mansions. When Jesus assures us of his love, our doubts and fears depart, our unbelief is destroyed, and our souls are filled with peace and joy. Eighthly, Jesus visits the sinner. He graciously says, I will come unto him. And he does come and brings with him joy and peace. He says, Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What a beautiful relationship that is. The Lord promises that he will visit us even in this life. Now, ninthly, Jesus reproves the sinner. However he may spare our persons, he never spares our sins. He visits our transgressions with the rod and our iniquities with stripes. His reproofs are often sharp, cutting convictions, heavy losses, severe trials, perplexing troubles, bodily sickness, and painful bereavements are some of the rods which he employs. Remember, he is sovereign God. Nothing happens to us without his permissive will. We want to be in his sovereign will, but he does permit us to stray so that we will realize that we have strayed and come back to him in repentance and faith. And this is sometimes why some of these things happen to us. We wonder why. Or we stop and ask, why is this happening to me, Lord? It may be that we will give a testimony to others that we have faith, and we can cope with challenges. But it may be that we've strayed a bit and we need to return with repentant hearts. However numerous and heavy his strokes, they are lighter than our guilt and fewer than our sins. He deals with us as with sons, as with daughters. He chastens us for our profit and to make us partakers of his holiness. Tenthly, Jesus restores the sinner. For as astonishing as it may appear, it is nevertheless true that we are prone to wander. We leave light for darkness. We leave plenty for poverty. We leave joy for sorrow. We leave a paradise for a desert. And having wandered, we would never find our way back to him if he did not come after us as the good shepherd. But blessed be his holy name, he does. We read Psalm 23. David's experienced, the Lord my shepherd is. And he restores our souls. He feeds us in green pastures, takes us by the still and living waters. And David was able to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord today and forever. And lastly, lengthily, Jesus glorifies the sinner. Glorifies the sinner with himself and confers on him and us an eternal weight of glory. What it is to be glorified, we do not yet fully comprehend. We have some understanding of it. We know that at least it is to be freed from all that is sinful, painful, and degrading, and to be invested with all that is bright, beautiful, and blessed. It is to be made as much like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, as possible, and then to be with him where he is forever, where we will be totally glorified and holy. Oh, the wondrous grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wondrous Savior we have. My friend, is this precious Savior yours by experience? Will you not love him then? Will you not bear witness to the power and sweetness of his love, to the joy and happiness that are found in his ways? Will you not observe his statutes and keep his holy laws? Will you not come out of the world, which is peopled by his enemies, and be separated to him? Can you mingle with the carnal and enjoy worldly amusements? And challenge the young people here. There's so much out there, isn't there? Maybe attractive, but it's not really, is it? Solomon found that out. Vanity is of vanities. All is vanity, he said. So let us not mingle with the world and their amusements. Beware how you wound your precious Savior, his loving heart, when you sin, when I sin. Remind ourselves that that distresses him. So we have considered today 11 points in which the Lord Jesus is the sinner's friend. The question is asked, is he yours? If not, seek him with a humble heart. Acknowledge that he has died to save you. He is always the sinner's friend. If you know him, are you serving him as your Lord, Master, and your friend? Let our witness and worship be worthy of his holy name. Let us bow before him in repentance and faith and receive all the blessings that we have considered this morning.